A reading from Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 27, and this can be found on page 1031. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And had he stood up to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. That might be helpful to have that open in front of you. Page 1031. And you'll also see an outline of what we're going to be thinking about on page 12 of the service booklets. Let me pray. Let me pray, though, and ask for God's help to understand what we've read. Father, thank you very much for these words of Jesus that we read afresh on this Jubilee Sunday. Please help us to understand what we read and to understand the implication of his words for us today. Help us, Lord. Amen. Well, 2012 is quite a year, isn't it? The 200th anniversary of the birth of Charles Dickens, 100 years since the Titanic sank. For the Chinese, it's the year of the dragon. For football fans, it's Euro 2012, 11th of June, England versus France. For London, it's the Olympics, the 2012 Games, the opening ceremony on the 27th of July. And for us this weekend, it's the celebration of the Diamond Jubilee of Her Majesty the Queen. She came to the throne in 1952 on the death of her father. She was crowned on the 2nd of June 1953, Diamond Jubilee. But since the 1st of January 2012, has been the year of the Lord's favour for everyone. 2012 has been the year of Jubilee for all of us. That's what Jesus announced in a synagogue in Nazareth about 2,000 years ago. This year is the year of Jubilee. One of the things that I think has been most significant about the last 60 years and the reign of our Queen is the fact that she has been unashamed to talk publicly and openly about her Christian faith. In 2000, she said this: "For me, the teachings of Christ and my personal accountability before God provide the framework in which I try to lead my life." The teachings of Christ, accountable to God, the framework for her life. And then just listen to this from the Christmas broadcast in 2011. She quoted the words of the angels from the Christmas story: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." And then she went on: "Although we're capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness and our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with power to forgive." An unequivocal message from our Queen about Jesus. The religious correspondent of the Daily Telegraph, in writing at that, bemoaned, "If only our bishops could be that clear." I say no more. So as the Queen herself would encourage us, let's look at the words of Jesus. Look at what happens in Galilee. We read verse 16, we read that Jesus returned to Galilee, to the town of Nazareth, where he grew up. You can imagine the excitement. It was a hometown boy makes good story. You know, you might think of somebody from Hailsham who's gone away, made good, they've come back, and the flags are out when he comes home. And of course, news of what Jesus had been doing in the other villages had spread. And everyone's turned out to see for themselves. The local newspaper, the Nazareth Gazette, of course, is there with its headline: "Local man turns preacher. Carpenter comes home." There's an interview with the family, well, you'd expect that, friends from school. There's a special feature on first century carpentry. Reports from other villages, a special, you know, how to bake a celebration cake. Of course, it'll be a cupcake in red, white, and blue. There'll be a welcome address, of course, from the mayor to welcome him back. And then it's off to the synagogue. You can imagine their pride. Local boy makes good. And so the service begins. It began with the reciting of what was called the Shema. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And then there were prayers. And then a reading from the Torah. That's one of the first five books of the Bible. And then a reading from one of the prophets. And for this they hand the scroll to Jesus. This is the days before books, of course. They hand the scroll to Jesus. And he stands up to read. It's from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 61. You can see it here in verse 18. And he reads, Isaiah announces, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back, he sat down. Every eye in the room is fixed on him. The atmosphere is electric, and he begins to preach. We read it, verse 21, and he began, "Today, this scripture what he's just read. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you say, what's he talking about? Who are these people that he's talking about? Who are the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed? What's he saying? Is this a political message for the economically deprived? Is it a manifesto of liberation for oppressed minorities? Because if it is, if that's what Jesus was doing, then we have to say that everything Jesus went on to do was a complete and total failure. See, when you compare what he says here with what he went on to do, they don't actually match up. Did Jesus ever release any prisoners? Answer, no. Not even his cousin, John the Baptist. But if you look across to verse 33, you will see Jesus setting someone free. Someone held captive by an evil spirit. Set free. Now maybe he's talking about a different kind of prisoner. And when it comes to the poor, well, Jesus gives some examples in his sermon. In verse 26, he gives the example of a widow from Zarephath to whom God sent the prophet Elijah. She was certainly poor. And then in verse 27, he gives the example of a man called Naaman. Now, Naaman was incredibly rich. He was incredibly powerful. He was a Syrian general. But he suffered from leprosy. So he certainly wasn't poor. Except in the sense of being helpless. So maybe Jesus is talking about a different kind of poverty. And Luke, the writer of our gospel, goes on to give lots more examples. He gives the example of a Roman centurion whose trusted servant was dying, of a widow at a funeral of her only son, of a broken woman with a shady past who gate crashes a party at which Jesus is present, of a blind beggar called Bartimaeus, and a rich tax collector called Zacchaeus. These are the people, according to Jesus, who are the helpless ones, the blind and the poor and the oppressed. And Jesus proclaims to them the year of the Lord's favor. What that means is the year of Jubilee. That's what it means. The year of Jubilee. Now, the idea of Jubilee went way back in Israel's history. When they first settled in the land of Canaan, family groups, working on the land. But then maybe one year for one family, the harvest was poor, so they borrowed some money. But then the next year, they didn't do too great either. And, well, in order to pay back the loan, one of the family had to go and work for the guy who'd lent the money. And then before long, the family got into more debt and they were forced to sell their property and become at best hired servants. Trapped in poverty, helpless, unable to change their situation. But then in the law of Israel at the time, then once in a lifetime, every 50 years came the year of Jubilee. Began on the Day of Atonement in the 49th year and went round into the 50th year. The year of Jubilee in which all debts were cancelled. All property was restored. Everyone returned to their original home. Here in Jubilee was help for the helpless. Those who had nothing were restored. You can read all about it in Leviticus 25 if you want to find out all the details. But it's there and it's meant to be an amazing picture for us of God's grace. It's a picture of God's free, generous, undeserved cancelling of debt. Or to put it in New Testament language, the free, undeserved forgiveness of God. So who do you think was most excited when Jubilee was coming? You know, when it was the 47th year and the 48th, who was getting excited? The people in need, the people who were helpless. But the point that Jesus is making here in Nazareth is that if we would only see it, we are all helpless. We are all poor. We have all forfeited our eternal home. We've all lost our true identity. We are all in debt to God. That's the message. That was the message that the Queen spelt out in her Christmas broadcast, that as people we live as if God isn't there. We live for ourselves. We've made gods of our career. We've lived for money. We've lived for sport. We've lived for pleasure. We've lived for power. We've lived for family and made it our God. We've lived for relationships. That's what we live for. All those little gods that we invest so much of our time and energy to follow and serve. Don't think you haven't got one. All of us have gods. Those things that are most important, those things that drive us, are gods. Yet even when you make it, here's the interesting news. Even when you make it, even when you achieve everything you want to achieve as you pursue those gods, however successful you are. Well, listen to the writer Jack Higgins. He wrote lots of books. The Eagle Has Landed, lots of other thrillers and books, popular books. This is what he said. He was once asked what he wished he'd known when he was 16. That's what he said. When you get to the top, there's nothing there. When you get to the top, there is nothing there. Empty. Why? Because we're not designed to live for ourselves. We're made to know God, yet we choose to live as if God doesn't exist. We're lost, we're in debt, we're helpless. Jesus' verdict on us and our nation. And Jesus, there in Galilee, announces Jubilee. He announces the good news of our debts cancelled, of life restored, of inheritance secured. He announces the year of the Lord's favor. And the gospel writer Luke brings it all to a climax towards the end of his gospel, with Jesus hanging on the cross and next to him a self-confessed criminal. And this guy, he deserves nothing. He's got nothing to bargain with. He's got no past. He's certainly got no future. He's helpless. He's lost. And he throws himself on the mercy of Jesus. And to his surprise and delight, Jesus says, it's Jubilee today. It's Jubilee. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Friends, here is good news from Jesus. It's good news for the poor, for the helpless, for sinners in debt to God. Which means it's good news for every single one of us. The year of the Lord's favor. But you say, why? Why is why do you say 2012 is the year of the Lord's favor? Why is it still Jubilee today? Well, you need to realize there's something very, very shocking in what Jesus did in Nazareth, in the synagogue, which had everyone on the edge of their seats. Because as he read the prophet Isaiah, he kind of stopped mid-sentence. There wasn't a full stop, but he put a full stop in. Because what Isaiah actually wrote was this: to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Isaiah said, God is coming to judge. Jesus says time and time and time again that he is coming to judge with God's justice. But here's the point, not yet. Today is Jubilee. Today he comes with news of rescue and forgiveness. And as long as God's justice day doesn't come, 2012 remains the year of the Lord's favor. And so will 2013 and 2014. Every year will be the year of Jubilee until Jesus comes again to judge. So it's good news for all, and it's good news for today. And it's good news without limit. In the sense, I mean, that Jubilee isn't restricted by, well, I guess we could say restricted by tribe. Just have a look at verse 22. It's quite important, this. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said to themselves, isn't this Joseph's son? Oh, this is great. The carpenter from round the corner, hometown boy, God's servant. Wow, we're on a roll. Just think what he'll be able to do. Just all those things he did in those other places, he'll come and do it here. Because we're very respectable in Nazareth. So he ought to, hadn't he? But of course, it doesn't work like that. It's not about coming from the right town, or having the right parents, or going to the right school, or having the right job, or wearing the right trainers. God's grace goes instead. Well, look at verse 26. That widow from Zarephath, what you need to know is that Zarephath is, well, it's not in Israel. She's a foreigner. And God goes to her. And verse 27, that general called Naaman, who's he? Well, actually, he's the leader of the enemy army that's attacking the people of Israel. And God goes with grace to him. Who on earth does God think he is? And what on earth are you saying, Jesus? And their reaction? Let's kill him. The reaction to Jubilee in Nazareth. It wasn't the respectable folk from Nazareth who welcomed Jubilee. And it's not, in general, our Western culture that welcomes Jesus today. But for those who know they're lost and are in debt and their need of forgiveness, well, here is good news. Listen to the Queen as she went on. I quote, forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. Exactly. In the love of Jesus who proclaims Jubilee. For all who come to him, whatever our background, whatever we've done, whoever we are, young or old, here's the good news. Debts are cancelled. Sins are forgiven. A welcome is there into God's family. And all because of the outrageous grace of God. Jubilee. And today's the day, says Jesus. The Queen's final words in that broadcast. It is my prayer that on this day, that was Christmas Day, on this day, we might all find room in our lives for the message of the angels and for the love of God through Christ our Lord. I wonder if today is the day for you, for us all to say yes. Yes, perhaps for the very first time. A resounding yes again to Jesus, the King who reaches out to forgive and restore. Yes, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Please restore me. Please take control of my life. Please lead me to serve you. My Lord, my Savior, my Master, my friend, to embrace Jubilee. I want to finish with a story. It's a true story. One Sunday at a church in London, two people knelt side by side at the communion rail. Traditional setting, they had a communion rail, they knelt there. One was a high court judge, and the other was a man he'd sent to prison for 7 years. After his release, this man had become a Christian and become a Christian worker. After the service, the vicar said to the judge, did you realize who was kneeling next to you? There was a long silence. Then the judge said, what an amazing miracle of grace that was. What an amazing miracle of God. And the vicar agreed. But then the judge thought to himself, and he said to the vicar, so who did you think I was talking about? Why, the former prisoner, said the vicar. Oh no, said the judge. I was thinking about myself. I don't understand, said the vicar. Well, said the judge, it's not surprising that the prisoner found God's grace when he understood that Jesus could be his saviour, when he knew that there was forgiveness and joy and hope and how much he needed that. But look at me. I was brought up to be moral and respectable and religious. I went to Oxford. I got 2 degrees. I was called to the bar. I became a high court judge. I was absolutely sure I was all I ever needed to be. I was sure that I'd made it. But the reality was, I was a sinner too. And God's grace drew me and opened my heart to welcome Jesus and receive his forgiveness. So maybe I'm the greater miracle of God's grace. Jubilee, miracles of grace from God who changes lives. For all who bow to him, for all who acknowledge their need, for all who say yes to his forgiveness. And may that be all of us joining with our Queen, as I know that she will be, to celebrate the greatest Jubilee of all, the Jubilee that comes from God.